This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Charles Gross.
Hello and welcome to the Armor of God television program. We're delighted that you've taken some of your time today to spend it with us as we walk through some of the discoveries that are in Scripture. The Church of God International is a primary resource for individuals trying to understand what the Bible says. And I did say trying because it is a learning process. It involves us taking time to walk through pages of the Bible, to read through it, and try to understand what's there that we may not have known. I'm amazed as we answer letters and deal with people who call in on the phone how much people don't understand what the Bible really says. Today I'm going to be talking about a subject that's along that vein. I'm going to be talking about a subject that some people, some religious people, some very serious religious people believe is an imperative to be saved. And I'm going to prove to you that it is not an imperative. To begin, though, I would like to gain some reassurance from the promises that Christ gave to all of us through his disciples, and that is the reassurance of salvation. You and I have the opportunity to believe in his promises if we'll just take time to understand what it is he expects of us and what it is we can do to demonstrate in this life that we are serious about becoming his disciples. So let me begin by reading here in John chapter 14, where Christ gave a promise, and this is something that you can believe in. And I believe it. I know that it happens every single day in the lives of people who are seeking to live by God's way. Notice what it says in John chapter 14, over in verse 16. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And the thought behind that is that Christ was a comfort to his disciples when he was with them for those 3.5 years. As you know, he was going to be crucified, and he would be leaving them. And yet there was a promise of something else, another gift, something very special. It says that he, referring then to this gift, may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. I wanted to begin with those verses today because this talks about the Holy Spirit. If you are a professing Christian, then you want to have, and know for a fact that you do, have the giving of the Holy Spirit to you, that it has been imparted to you. Well, do you? There's a good question to ask. Do you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? If you do, then these verses certainly apply to you. But I'd like now to go into this subject in a little more detail and get to the prerequisite that some religious people feel is an imperative. And that is, for you and for me to be saved, we must speak in other tongues. And that's the language that's taken from Acts chapter 2. We'll take a look at that in just a moment. As we begin now to get into the program, I would like to mention our literature that we have and urge you to follow the directions that are on the screen and write for these particular items or call in, actually. And today we have another means or another resource available to you for listening to our tapes. One is a CD. You can request the CD, Should You Speak in Tongues, in CD form as well as in the audio cassette form. When you call in, and you can call in at 1-888-578-8791, be sure to specify which you would prefer. And then also request the booklet, Must You Speak with Other Tongues to Be Saved? We have operators standing by. They'll be anxious to help you. And to just go slowly and specify what you would like to have. But take advantage of that. Request the literature while it's on your mind right now. But also invite you to use our web. If you like to use a computer, order things that way. Our website is www.cgi.org, a valuable resource. Now, let's get back to the subject at hand, and that is whether or not it's imperative for you to speak in tongues to be saved. Some of you will automatically jump to a certain conclusion, and that is you sort of get the idea of a praise-worship meeting. Not that praise is wrong. I don't mean to imply that. But a meeting where there's lots of movement, lots of energy, maybe people up doing different things at different times, lots of enthusiasm, And yet people speaking in gibberish, that's what's most frequently brought out, gibberish or an unknown tongue or language that no one understands. And sometimes you have this where people are falling back and people look at it and they go, oh, my, I wonder what that's all about. But the truth of the matter is there is a phenomenon that is going on there, but we need to discern whether or not it is something that is evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. And if you do, does that mean you're going to be saved? Or is all of that something you should avoid? We're going to take a look at that. Let's begin then in Acts chapter 2, where we find reference to this verse or these words that I had mentioned to you about speaking with other tongues. And to do this, let's go to this unbelievable event that took place, well, literally decades ago, centuries ago, with the giving of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a student of the Scripture, you're going to be familiar with this as it begins in Acts chapter 2 with the day of Pentecost. I'm going to interrupt myself right now and ask you this. The day of Pentecost is mentioned in the Bible as a holy day to be kept. Now, there are some other holy days that are mentioned in the Bible, but for some reason, most of Christianity ignores the other holy days. And I would ask you and implore you to study into them, because if we're to be keeping one, the question is raised, should we be keeping the others? The answer is yes, we should. But let's come to the day of Pentecost then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, in other words, they were keeping it, they, referring to the disciples, were all together with one accord in one place. And then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as if it were a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now we come to this expression in the next few verses that most people refer to. It says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. I've never had that happen to me. I don't know that I would ever want to have it happen to me unless it was in the circumstance which occurred here, which for all intents and purposes only happened once as Christianity sort of began its birth. But people profess today that it has to happen regularly. Well, let's see if it does. It says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of a fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. That's that expression. Must we speak with other tongues then to be saved, as the Spirit gave them utterance? If you are a student of such matters, I would urge you to get out a concordance and to do a little study into what the words tongues, where they're derived from. And it's quite interesting in this chapter, in Acts chapter 2, the word tongues is mentioned several different times, and then the word language is mentioned. It seems to be that they're interchangeable, and they actually are. But the word here for tongues in verse 3 and verse 4 is glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A, and it does mean languages or tongue. Now let me read through it then with the way it should be considered and rendered, and see if it changes your thoughts. First of all, in verse 3, I would like to say this. I've sat around a campfire on many occasions, and I've watched the tongues of fire lick out from the burning wood. You know what I mean by that. It was something that was in front of me, and just like a tongue of fire. In fact, we've even called it that when we've been around a campfire. But in this particular occasion, we had the tongue of fire, as it were, as a crown on the heads of the disciples who were there. So in verse 3, it says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages. That's what it means. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, who understood them? And this is a key part of understanding the speaking in tongues phenomena. From what I have been told, individuals who speak in tongues have to have an interpreter, because no one understands what they're saying. And they derive that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, some of the Apostle Paul's teachings. You know what I'm puzzled about on that? If someone is speaking in gibberish or some other language and they have an interpreter, how do I know the interpreter is telling me the truth? How would you know that? When we see the phenomenon here in Acts chapter 2, there were over 16, or actually 16 different nations represented, and they all understood what was being said. No one had to translate for them. That's interesting to me. Notice in verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And it talks about this, that there was quite a bit of conversation about this. This was noised about this phenomenon. And the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. There's that interesting word. Now, this word language is a little bit different from the word glossa. It is mentioned in verse 6, and it's also mentioned in verse 8, and it means, just as it is translated, language. But notice in verse 6, you heard every man speak in his own language. Then in verse 8 it says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, again referring to language. The word there in the Greek is dialectos. Now, don't let me confuse you with all this. What this means is that they were speaking in languages. They were not speaking in some unintelligible language which everybody said, well, I don't understand what they're doing. No, this was a remarkable miracle that was done for the benefit of the promulgation of the gospel. Because of this remarkable event that occurred, and all these people who were present, verse 26 says, as we go on and read a little bit farther, again mentioning the tongue, and over to verse 41, there were 3,000 people who were converted as a result of what happened that particular day. 3,000. And these would have been individuals who were of a variety of languages, many of whom would have been Gentiles. And yet, they understood. They did not have to have an interpreter. Now, what does this have to do with you? Well, a number of things. First of all, I'd like to come back here and clarify a couple of things, coming back to verse 4. You know, when we grow up, we just assume things. We don't really check it out. And it's just little things like this that make a difference to our Christianity and our belief, what we teach. Those of us on the armor of God, for example, we do not use the word that is mentioned in verse 4 where it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the reason why we don't is because this is an improper translation of the original Greek word. There are no ghosts. And Holy Spirit is not a ghost. It is, in fact, a power. It was something that was given to the disciples. It gave them authority to go out and preach and witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we see here. Let's consider the outcome. What happened with this? What should happen when there is a manifestation of remarkable import? Something good should come out of it, and that is exactly what happened with the conversion of the individuals who were here. Now, I would like you to consider something over here in the book of Romans, because I've wondered, what is the Holy Spirit that we're talking about? Is it something that makes me babble? Does it make me something that makes me just, you know, speak in strange languages? What does it do? Here in Romans chapter 15, I want you to see what Paul says about this remarkable gift. And I again raise the question, do you have the Holy Spirit? Verse 13 of Romans 15 says this, and I certainly would encourage this and hope it's true in your life. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the power of the Holy Spirit, what is that? Through the authority of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a person, and I don't mean to offend any of you with that. The Holy Spirit is a power. That's what the Bible refers to it as time and time and time again. It's a means by which you can do what God wants you to do. It's a means by which God can get accomplished what His will is. It is power. It is authority. It is ability. That's what it is. Now, let's come back to this Acts chapter 2 again. I don't want to stray too far from this. I want you to notice a couple of things. I want to back up just a little bit in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. He promised the disciples, he says, but you shall receive power, again, that authority, that ability, after that the Holy Spirit, not ghost, Holy Spirit is come to you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then, of course, as we see in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up from them in a cloud and received him out of their sight. He was taken up into the sky, if you were. He was not taken up into heaven. The word is translated in verse 10, actually means sky. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven or sky, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I wanted to read that verse to you because he promised them, as we read in John's account earlier, as we started the message today, that they would receive the power or the gift of the Comforter and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Question then again, is the manifestation of the reception of the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues, speaking in other languages? If it is, when did the other disciples do it? If it is, why didn't Jesus do it? Just some questions to ask about, because when you understand it, speaking in languages, not tongues, not gibberish, makes a lot more sense in speaking in some kind of an unknown language. Now, that brings to mind the book of Romans, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians. I'd like you to turn over there with me and understand 1 Corinthians chapter 14, some of the instruction by the Apostle Paul. I'm considering as I'm turning here, some of you I'm addressing probably have spoken in tongues. And again, I don't mean to cause offense, but I want to ask you to question what literally occurred, because that is not an imperative for salvation or for one to be saved. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, to follow after charity, which is love, and to desire spiritual gifts. And it is thought that those who speak in tongues, that's a spiritual gift. Well, it is a gift to speak in languages. But rather than, he says, that you may prophesy. And prophesy means to be able to have inspired preaching. It says in verse 2, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Now, in my Bible, I don't know if it's in yours, but you might check it. Throughout chapter 14, there are a number of italicized words. Now, what does that mean? Well, students of Scripture will know that an italicized word is a word that was added by those who translated the Bible. So when you go through here, like beginning in verse 2, you'll see that the word unknown is in italics, as it is in verse 4 and as it is in several other places throughout this chapter. So let's not read then the word unknown, because a language is something that is supposed to be known. And again, I raise the question, why was it that the disciples, when they received the Holy Spirit, spoke in languages? And the answer I'll give you right away is because it needed to be done so that the gospel could be promoted dramatically that particular day. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. He says, but he that prophesies, that's inspired preaching, speaks to men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Now verse 5 says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you have inspired preaching. In other words, he's saying, it's okay with me if you speak in languages, but what's more important is that you have inspired preaching. For greater is he that prophesies inspired preaching than he that speaks with languages, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, I've tried to understand exactly what was going on in the New Testament church, and the only way I can refer to it and somewhat get my hands around the handle of it is this way. I don't really speak a number of languages, but let's just say for the sake of the argument that I'm in a group of people and they all speak French and they don't speak English. It does me absolutely no good to go and speak to them in English, because what they hear they won't understand. The only way it'll do any good is if someone is there who can translate from English to French. I think you understand that. Now, let me ask you this. What good would it do, let's say, in this French crowd of people that I speak Spanish? They wouldn't understand that. It would be maybe a gift that I can speak Spanish, but so what? Unless they understand, it's not doing any good. What's much more important is the gift of inspired preaching, as we see here throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, having said all of that, I'm just going to try to focus in and close out here the remaining moments that we have to deal with what's really important. It isn't imperative at all that individuals who have been called and understand the knowledge of the truth, it's not imperative that you speak with other tongues or other languages. It's okay to be gifted. In fact, my niece she speaks in 5 languages. I don't think she got that gift from me, by the way. She got it from her mother. But she's gifted. And unless she, though, goes to a country where they understand her directly, it does no good at all. I think you understand that. What's more important in all of this is the outcome of the gifts that we use. And I think that we should see over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 something that's vitally important. That is these matter of spiritual gifts. Because people, when they go to a meeting and they attend a session where people are speaking in languages, gibberish, they think, well, that's a manifestation of the Spirit. And I'm here to assure you that it is not a manifestation of the Spirit. Let me talk to you a little bit about these spiritual gifts and see if we can put it in some framework. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaks by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy, not ghost, Spirit." Now let's come down to the diversity of gifts that are talked about here. It says here in verse 8, "And to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, which is inspired preaching, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages, and to another the interpretation of languages." So at the very end of this list of spiritual gifts, it does mention languages and then the interpreter of languages. I don't think that those are one and the same. I think one is a gift given to one and one is a gift to the other to interpret those languages. If, in fact, as some would claim, that these are listed in terms of their importance, it means that speaking in different kinds of tongues and speaking in being interpretive, being able to interpret tongues, are at the bottom of the list, number 8 and number 9. But I'll give you this. If it's a gift, it's a gift, and it should be used, but only to the edification of the church, only to the glorification of Jesus Christ, only as a witness that would bring people along to conversion. When we consider what was done, if we were to go back and look once again at Acts chapter 2, we would recognize that the message that came out of the Pentecost observance, the flames of fire that flickered over the heads of the disciples, and it was equally distributed among them, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was preached. And that was a message that need not be lost upon that audience of people who would be believers because they were going to be baptized. I hope today that as you listen to what we say in the Armor of God program and consider what we've touched on, that you do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know that He died for our sins. You know He paid the penalty for our errors. You know that He is at the right hand of Almighty God. He was resurrected out of that tomb, and He stands there at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back to this earth one of these days as a conquering king. I want to come back then and answer the question that I raised at the very beginning of the program, and that was, must you speak in other tongues to be saved? No, you must not feel that need to speak in other tongues to be saved. What must we do to be saved? One place quickly, in Acts chapter 16, over in verse 25. This seems to summarize it quite nicely, puts it into some form that you can believe and understand, because actually all that language talk and tongues and glossa and dialectos is a little bit confusing. But I think it's put together quite nicely here in Acts chapter 16, over in verse 25, where we find that the Apostle Paul and Silas were in prison and they were praying. They were singing songs, and something miraculous occurred. They were delivered out of prison in a way that none of us could ever have predicted. You might notice here, the keeper of the prison in verse 27, he awoke out of his sleep after this earthquake and the chains fell off of the prisoners. He awoke, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that he had been really derelict in his duty. Then we come down here in verse 30, and he brought them out, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's that question. Must you speak in other tongues to be saved? Answer by this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house." And he spoke unto them the word of the Lord, and to all them that were in the house. So what do you have to do to be saved? Well, you have to believe in Jesus Christ with all of your might, all of your heart, with all of your soul. That does involve being baptized, and I would challenge you to consider that as we round out this question today about what you must do to be saved. It's important for us to study what the Bible says about subjects that many, many people believe in. What I hope you will believe in firmly with all of your might is that to be saved, you must believe in Jesus Christ. Now stay tuned for the messages that follow, and be sure to order the literature.
You know, Charles today illustrated for some of us that there are still many questions concerning the Holy Spirit. Some of us believe that it's a person, while others of us believe that it's a power. Still others take the King James translators at their word and consider it a comforter, a feeling, a mood. And yet all Christians today, all of them, pretty much will agree that the Holy Spirit is indeed from God. And yet there are still so many questions. that have emerged over the eons of time about just what this Holy Spirit is. And as Charles has illustrated, specifically, in particular, the characteristic of tongues and its association with the Holy Spirit. Many people don't understand just what is this phenomenon. You know, what does the Bible have to say about it? Must I speak in tongues in order to be saved? And what about an interpreter? Does the Bible require an interpreter to be on site in my presence if I'm speaking in tongues? I mean, in Acts 2, there were no interpreters there, yet those people in the audience of those apostles understood very clearly the words of what those early New Testament apostles were speaking about. And perhaps the most important question, at least in my estimation, is to have answered, if we could have it answered, concerning tongues, is simply, is it a heavenly or is it an earthly language? You know, Charles addressed a lot of issues today on today's program, while at the same time showing us just exactly what the Bible does indeed say about tongues. The Bible's clear about it, my friends, as well as why. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, and I'd like to draw your attention back to Acts chapter 2 just for a moment to illustrate something and to emphasize some additional point. And that additional point was in the hearing, my friends. I don't know how many of you are aware of it or not, but over here in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 7 and 8, you will see that many of the people in the audience of those early apostles were amazed, they were marveled, they were surprised that they were able to hear. Look at this in verse 8. How do we hear? We, every man in our own tongue, our own dialect, our own language is what they're saying. That's right. They couldn't believe that they were hearing different languages all at the same time from a single speaker. You see, my friends, the miracle was also in the hearing. And do you know why it was in the hearing? Because there's a very important reason for tongues. The answer right here, this is key to understanding what tongues is all about. It's all about edification. The Apostle Paul illustrated that in 1 Corinthians 14. You know that as well as I do. If you go over there and read that, Paul's hammering consistently over and over and over about something very simple. Edify, edify, edify. If speaking in tongues doesn't express knowledge and understanding, then don't do it. My friends, there's so much on this subject. You need to dial right now, 888-578-8791. Hit us on our website at www.cgi.org. Ask for the offers that we're offering today. They're free. They're an educational service to you. The booklet on Must I Speak in Tongues in Order to Be Saved? The tape on tongues, on also CD format, by the way. So let it be known to the operator when you call that you can get it on both formats, be it CD or cassette. And ask for it. These are free of charge, 888-578-8791. That's all you have to do. In the meantime, this is Bill Watson, reminding all of you to keep on the armor of God so that you may learn to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.